But we can almost think of him as someone who got out of a cupboard at the age of 30, had 40 years in the desert, and then it all began. 40, what did I say, years? This is confirmation that you are listening. Really, this thrills my heart. Yeah, it was a deliberate error, yeah, that was it. I'm going to put my glasses on now. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, we read this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus was, I'm going to have to actually, I don't mind the kids, but I can see them constantly, so it's just, and I am a teacher. Yeah, so if we can just, if they can just be not in my eye line, then I'll be able to focus on my notes. I'm easily distracted. So Jesus was tempted in every way and yet without sin. So as a child, as a young adult, in his job as a carpenter, as a son with human parents, Jesus was tempted. He had a life of learning that prepared him for the public aspect of his calling and his ministry. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, we read this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We won't go into Melchizedek tonight. So, even though he was the Son of God, the Son of God, he learnt obedience. Jesus had to learn obedience from what he suffered. And then his father responded to his reverent submission. And in that process, he was made perfect. And that word perfect means mature, complete, which enabled him to fulfill his mission, his calling, his destiny, to be the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 39, we read about when Jesus visits the temple. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Just imagine how they were feeling. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Don't you know I had to be," in the NIV it says, "in my father's house," but a more accurate translation is, "about my father's business." But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So, Jesus, 12 years old, an incredibly distressing time for his parents, and probably a very difficult time for him. It's clear from that passage that he knows what his calling is, and he knows what his destiny is. He's 12. He's in a setting where he can talk about significant matters with wisdom and understanding. And maybe that highlighted for him the restrictions of village life. Maybe it gave a glimpse of what was to come, what it was like to be the greatest teacher who ever lived. And when his earthly parents challenge him, his reply reminds them who he really is. But then he goes back with them, and he is obedient to them. And it says that he grows in wisdom and stature, that's maturity in both size and years, and favor with God and men. Jesus had to develop in maturity. He grew in favor with his father and with those around him. He had at least 18 years clearly understanding his calling and destiny, where he was preparing, maturing, learning obedience. That's a lot of suffering, and that's a lot of sacrifice before his public ministry ever began. And what's growing in favor with God all about? Wasn't he already sinless? What does that mean? There is a book written, which is heretical, called The Infancy Gospel of Thomas, in which a guy, they've never nailed who he is, tries to imagine what it would be like being Jesus growing up. And in this book, a young Jesus, when one of his friends bumps into him, he kills him, just with the raw power of being Jesus. And when the parents come to complain to Joseph and Mary, he strikes them blind. You can tell why it's a heretical book, can't you? It's trying to explain what it must be like having the power of God, but living within the constraints of humanity. And it doesn't do a very good job of it. But you understand what he was grappling with. Now in John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read of Jesus' first public miracle. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, you'll remember this story, this account. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." That's what I think she did. "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, obviously listening to him carefully, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water. You know the rest." The water turns to wine. It's not just wine, it's the best wine. And this is the first, John says, of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So he's called his disciples, but he hasn't yet performed a recorded miracle. They run out of wine. Mary says, "Jesus, they have no wine." Jesus says, he doesn't say, "And what am I supposed to do about that? And what can I do about that?" He says, "Why are you involving me? It isn't my time yet." Then Mary says, "Do whatever he tells you," and the fun begins. Now I'm just saying, all I'm saying is, doesn't that make you wonder? Doesn't that make you wonder a little bit? Why did Mary involve Jesus? How did she know what to do in preparation for a miracle of water being turned into wine? Might her son have been a lot more helpful around the house than other children? I'm just asking. Might there have been some miracles in the home? We'll never know, but it does make you think, doesn't it? Why did she say, "They've got no more wine"? Why did she say, do whatever he tells you? Interesting. I wonder what it was like in their kitchen. So Jesus, sinless, perfect. Jesus, is this messing with your heads or are you okay? It's good. Yeah. With a clear sense of calling and identity, as early as the age of 12, had to learn about resisting temptation in his human frame. He had to learn about obedience to the Father. And this was in the new context of suffering in human form, living under huge constraints. It is impossible to imagine what it must have been like to be all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, and to come into a human frame. That the suffering that is just tied up in that for us. He had to grow in stature, to mature. He grew in favor. So Jesus, within the constraints of his frame and the constraints of his circumstances, learned how to operate so that he was able to live in and out of relationship with the Father. He wasn't in heaven like before. He had to learn how to hear God's voice as a human, in human form. He had to learn to see what the Father was doing and do it alongside. He had to learn how to obey the Father, to cooperate with and be a perfect host for the Holy Spirit in human form. And he had to demonstrate and release the kingdom of heaven to those around him, to the people he'd been called to, despite their lack of faith, despite their lack of understanding, despite their lack of obedience. We'll never fully grasp the depth of the sacrifice and the suffering in coming to earth. I don't want to compare us in those ways to Jesus, but the principles are the same for us. All of us live within constraints. We live within the constraints of our humanity. And your humanity is different to my humanity. You have different constraints. We all have constraints upon us about who we are. And we have constraints upon us about the circumstances that we are in. They are different and they are unbelievably varied and they will even vary from day to day. And there are many times when having glimpsed who we are before God and what we are called to, then our failure to get there, or the failures of others to receive what we give, or the culture with its rebellion and unbelief, or the fact that we're not seeing that the culture of the kingdom power released, means that progress seems to be painfully, painfully slow. And we get frustrated and we get disappointed and we get disillusioned and we give up on ourselves or we give up on others and we even try to give up on God. But he won't let us. And we can end up losing out on the true understanding and fulfillment of our destiny and calling because we don't understand the process. We don't follow Jesus. We focus on the here and now and not the joy set before us. Now, I'm all for a little here and now. But there's a process. If Jesus had to learn obedience, then we will have to learn obedience. And that will come with cost. And there will be an element of suffering in it. Because when we say yes to the things we want and like, that's not really obedience. That's just agreement. In fact, it might even come from a selfish place because we can have a really good deal and we can say yes and we can get exactly what we want. It's saying yes, Lord, when we don't want to. That's obedience. It's saying yes, Lord, when we don't know what it will look like. That's obedience. And that sort of obedience comes out of surrender and trust and love. That's the sort of obedience we need to learn. Jack Taylor says this, an idol is something you have to check with before you say yes to God. It's good, isn't it? I'll say that again. An idol is something you have to check with before you say yes to God. And I wonder, what's the process you go through before saying yes? Who do you check with? What do you check with before you say yes, before you sign up? Because those questions help us to understand if there are idols in our lives, things that are in the place of Jesus being Lord. If the question is, what will people think? Then maybe the approval of man or the fear of man has become an idol. If the question is, what will it cost? Then maybe you're building a kingdom of comfort where you are king. If the question is, will it be safe? Then maybe the idol is to do with security. You may be thinking at the moment, I hope you are. Are there any of those questions that are consistently being asked by us? Because they might show us where we need to surrender, where there are idols. We need to learn obedience. We need to grow up. And that's not just physically, and that's not just educationally. We need to mature in our faith to become fully formed so that we are secure and we are whole and we are free. Because the more our selfishness and brokenness is there, the less the glory of Jesus in us and the power of the Spirit through us can be released. And the more we rely on human wisdom, the more foolish and deceived we'll be. And the less we'll be able to bring the words of truth and life and hope and healing. We need to grow in favor with our Father as we learn to listen to Him and to do what He's doing. With the Spirit as we learn to walk in step with Him and don't quench His power or grieve His heart. To be the perfect host for His presence. And with those around us as they see our love, as our compassion releases the supernatural and we can demonstrate more of the kingdom. As we become increasingly good news to be around. Because we bring wisdom, love and peace and power and healing and freedom. In the name of our Savior and our Lord and our brother and our friend. As we follow in His footsteps. Now I know when we're looking for revival, when we're looking for an outpouring of the Spirit, when we want to be those kind of people who are doing those kind of things, we can find ourselves often going, how long do we have to wait? When's it all going to kick off? That's what I want to know. Why is it taking so long? Why can I never seem to fulfill who I'm supposed to be or what is in me? Well, I can't answer those questions. And any attempt that I would make to answer them would lead me and you into sin, probably. So I'm not going to do that, because I think that's a bad thing. Yeah? Do you still want me to? Because I'm not going to. Asking them won't lead anywhere good. But I can tell you that the journey that brought Jesus to the fulfillment of His calling and destiny, that brought the kingdom of heaven to earth, is the one that I've just described to you. And that's one of the ways that we're called to follow Him. The journey that puts us in that place where we can see this stuff released is the journey of learning obedience. Yes, Lord, without fear, prepared for the cost. Growing in wisdom and maturity through humility and openness to the Holy Spirit. Actually understanding that there is much for us to learn, as well as much wisdom for us to share with others. Growing in favor with God and man, as others can see what we do and who we are, and welcome us because of it, and praise God because of it, and as our Father pours out His blessing on us. Learning to host, to carry the presence of God, to release the kingdom of heaven, within the constraints of who we are, and within the constraints of the circumstances that surround us. I guess we all want to see revival. We all want to see the Holy Spirit poured out. I can't tell you when and how that will come, but I can say that this will help us enormously to put us in a place where we're ready, where our Father can feel welcome, where our Father can feel at home. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to spend some more time in worship as a response. And very often what happens, and it's happened again today, and I'm getting used to it, this is about me within my human constraints, and when the constraints of the circumstances that I'm in, trying to walk it out and work it out. God will give me a sense of what's to be done, then I'll do some preparation, and then he'll give me maybe a key thing that's really important, and then I'll put some work into that, and then when I get here, he'll say, oh, just before, and I want you to do this, and then I'll do that. So that's how it works for me. I'm living within the constraints of my circumstances, that's you, and trying to faithfully mediate God's word in that context. So it's out of my control whether there's apathy and unbelief in the room. I'm just hoping there isn't, because then we can have a fantastic time. No pressure for you then. So the sense of what I believe God was saying tonight is that there are two things that he wants to do. Part of it as we respond now, but part of it as we continue to respond in worship. And if I want more prayer concerning this, then we can do that as well. And the first is that he wants to send Holy Spirit fire to consume idols. How cool is that? So, I reckon if you've got any idols, it's time to get them out so they can be consumed by Holy Spirit fire. Because it's much better getting them consumed by Holy Spirit fire than having a battle of surrender for the next 5 years. Do you reckon? I reckon, you know, just if that's what God wants to do and you've got some idols with you today, I'd get them out so they can get burnt. You can take them home if you like and struggle over it. Because I'm operating within the constraints of the circumstances. But I hope you don't. And the second thing is that God wants for some to send some refreshing rain. Because you've got tired. You've got tired working within the constraints of your humanity and your circumstances. And there are times when you've a little bit given up hope. But it's really important to say this. You're not going to get the refreshing rain if you've got idols that need burning. Okay? So don't go for the second option, because you're not going to get it if there's idols. You might get it afterwards, but you won't get it first. That's the sense of what God's saying to me, so I pass that on to you. So that you don't go, oh, I know, I'll go for the refreshing rain. And take my idols home. So, we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And if you know, because you know some of the questions you ask before you say yes to Jesus, that there's some idols. Whether it's in your mind's eye or in your spirit, or whether you want to do it physically just to show that you mean business, I want you to get them out. I want you to pop them on the altar and let the Holy Spirit burn them up. Surrender them. You may be saying, I am no longer going to be working on what other people think, because it's what you think, Lord. It's important. And I surrender that idol. I am no longer going to be asking how much it's going to cost before I say yes to you. And I surrender that idol. You can fill in the rest of the gaps. And then let God do his work in you. And I'm just going to pray about that for you as well. And then we're also going to pray for those who want to know God's refreshing. And then I'll ask the guys to continue in worship so that God can continue his work. Now, I really believe that physical responses are important. And I believe that because a physical response is often an indicator of a willing heart. So if you say, for me, one of the idols is the approval of men, and I'm always asking, what will people think? and I'd love to be free of it, but I'm not going to stand because what will people think? You can see how that might be a problem, can't you? So, anybody got any idols they'd like to see burnt up? Would you just stand? Would you just offer them to the Lord right now? Speak out, whether you can do it out loud if you want to, or you can just do it in your heart. You say, this is an idol in my heart, and I want to surrender it to you. I don't want it anymore. If there's any sin, just confess it right now and turn away from it. Can I pray for you now? Heavenly Father, you see right before you your people who are learning obedience right now. Learning obedience right now. And as they bring to you those idols of the heart, and as they lay them on the altar of surrender, I ask that you will do your work right now. So just ask, come Holy Spirit right now. And with your fire, will you just consume the flesh? Just consume those things of the flesh that get in the way of spirit men and women being released into all that they should be. Will you burn up these idols so that they lose their hold and they lose their power? Come, Holy Spirit. Come in power. Come in power. Holy Spirit, will you just deal with every work of the enemy that's connected? Every oppressing spirit, evil, every evil spirit, you to go right now. In Jesus' name and by the power of his blood, and you are not to return. You're to hurt no one else. Just speak release from oppression right now. Release from fear. Release from stubbornness. Release from pride. Release from unbelief. Release from apathy. Release from control. Release from disillusionment. Disappointment. Just consume with your fire. Consume with your fire. Now, if you are aware that something significant is happening for you, will you just raise your hand? You can just really sense something's happening. Just raise your hand. Okay, that's really good. That's really, really good. Just want to ask Holy Spirit that you'll continue to be at work right now. And as we come into a place of worship in a few moments, that you will continue to take these sacrifices, that you'll continue to take these acts of worship. And in that sense, though they are consumed from everything about them that is not good, that the release of worship and obedience will be pleasing to you, Heavenly Father.